Good morning. It's good to see everyone out here for our Bible class this morning. Brother Don Wright is away this week at the Knollwood Church of Christ in the Dayton area. So we'll be filling in for him today, do our best. Before we begin, let's do so with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this beautiful day you've blessed us with, for this place that we have to come and assemble with to worship you. We pray now, Heavenly Father, you would be with us as we study your word, that you would help us to understand it and to apply it. Be with all of the teachers this morning that they might be successful in presenting your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Brother Wright as he is away from us, that he might be safe, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that he might be successful in preaching the gospel, that much fruit would come from it. We pray for the church here at Brown Street and for churches throughout this world, that the gospel might continue to be preached and that many might hear it and many might be saved. We pray that you'd forgive us of our sins as we repent of those things and confess them to you. Be merciful to us. Help those who are sick that they might be well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue our study of the prophets this morning. We have had a number of lessons along these lines. If you were not here and wish to go back and listen to those are recorded on our website. So I won't spend a lot of time reviewing, but just a couple of things that I will say today. You know, Jesus is the prophet that we have. Jesus, of course, the Messiah who was prophesied by all of the prophets, and that's the point that we've been making. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We know that the Old Testament, as Paul put it in Galatians chapter 3, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Jesus himself, throughout the Gospels, references the Psalms and the prophets that refer to him. In all of the prophets, as Peter points out, which has been sort of our central text in Acts chapter 3, if you want to turn over there quickly, makes the point that all of the prophets spoke of Jesus. And he is the fulfillment of these prophecies regarding our relationship to God and here in this gospel age. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Notice that the prophecies have been fulfilled. He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Notice that Jesus must remain in heaven until the times of restitution. And yet, premillennialists who harp about prophecy, who claim that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled from these Old Testament prophets, and claim that Jesus will return and reign here on earth in a physical kingdom, that the nation of Israel will be restored to its previous glory here on earth, that none of that is true. Otherwise, this passage here that Peter preached would be false. Jesus must remain in heaven. How could he reign here on earth until the times of restitution if he's going to come and reign for 1,000 years here on earth? Well, another thing that we want to look at that the premillennialists teach, and you know, premillennialism isn't just a denominational thing. You know, this was an issue in the church. Early during the American Restoration, this was a major topic that divided the church. And any issue that the church has had in the past, we can guarantee it will happen again. We see it over and over because people become ignorant of the scriptures. And so that's why it's so important that we study the scriptures and that we are well grounded in what they teach, so that when, you know, things like this begin to be taught, maybe some new twist on it, we can recognize it as being false if we know what the truth is. So I'll look at a little bit this morning about Moses. You know, Moses was one who was one of God's prophets. And of course, we're studying about Moses on Wednesday nights. And he's around 1500 BC, which is 900 years before Israel's last captivity, that is the Babylonian captivity. So think about the things that he prophesied. You know, he was prophesying about things that would occur in roughly 600 years in the future. But everything that he said happened exactly the way he predicted. So only God could have done that. No man could know such things in advance. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 27 is one place that we can turn to. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 27, it says, "The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." Here Moses is predicting that Israel will be carried away into captivity 600 years in advance of it happening. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verses 10 through 15, he says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And of course we know that's exactly what happened. In the book of Judges, we see time and time again the people turning and worshiping idols, and God would send another nation to persecute his people, to bring them back to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30, both of those chapters are just filled with a pre-history of what is to happen. Moses urges the people to fear God and to remain faithful to him, to keep his commandments, to be obedient to his commandments, and warns them in chapter 30, beginning in verse 17. He says, "But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," verse 18 of Deuteronomy 30, "I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." The possession of the land was conditional. It was conditional upon the people's obedience to God and keeping his commandments. Moses is warning them that if they don't keep God's commandments, that he's going to take the land away from them. And we know that that's exactly what happened. In Nehemiah chapter 1, when Nehemiah led the people back from Babylon, he said that this was a fulfillment of God's prophecy to return them to their land. Nehemiah chapter 1, if you want to turn there, I don't have it up on the screen. You remember that Ezra and Nehemiah were both instrumental in bringing different groups of people back from Babylon to populate the land of Judah once again. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by that strong hand." God fulfilled what was prophesied by Moses. But yet we have people today claiming that these things haven't been fulfilled, still looking for Israel to be returned to their land. It had already been returned in Nehemiah's day. That was the fulfillment. That was the return. They inherited the land. The land was taken away from them, and it was restored to them. That was what was preached by Moses, by Joshua, and fulfilled. So we don't need to look forward to those things. Those things have already occurred, but yet premillennialists will tell us that these things are yet to be fulfilled. Again, in Leviticus, it talks about their being carried away. And Jeremiah, who Jeremiah spoke about 629 BC, roughly 29 years prior to the Babylonian captivity, said that they would be in Babylon for 70 years and then be restored. You can read that in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 12. I won't take the time to turn over there. But all of these prophets said that the fulfillment of what Moses was talking about was to take place there in that Babylonian captivity. Well, Joshua, who we know took Moses' place and led the people into Israel to conquer it, again, was basically contemporary to Moses, 900 years before the captivity. If you turn to Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, let's take a moment to read that. Joshua 21, 43, beginning. "As the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." Notice, he gave all the land that he sware to give them. This is important. In verse 44 says, "The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Verse 45. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Joshua said that all had come to pass. All the land had been given to them. But yet premillennialists today say that God didn't fulfill that commandment, that there was still part of the land that they didn't inherit. Now, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Joshua in the word of God, or modern-day millennialists who say that he did not fulfill it? Over in Joshua 23 and verses 14 through 16, beginning in verse 14, Joshua 23, Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts, in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until ye have destroyed from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Again, Joshua reminded them, it's conditional. The promise of the land was conditional. But premillennialists don't seem to understand this. It was taken away from them. Yes, it was, part of it was restored to them again in Judah when they returned from Babylon, which was also prophesied. But nothing failed. Joshua said nothing failed of all the things that God had promised to them. Well, we don't have to rely on ourselves. Again, we look at other scriptures that teach us what these passages meant. You know, just like Peter said in Acts chapter 2, this is that. And he referred to the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. He said again about the prophecies that David made concerning Jesus. This is that. And when we look at scriptures, we have inspired writers interpreting prophecy for us. We don't have to rely on uninspired men to interpret those prophecies for us. But there's indisputable fact that the prophecies of Moses were fulfilled in the history of Israel. And direct quotations by New Testament and Old Testament writers. We read from Nehemiah. So we see the scattering took place that Moses predicted. The captivity took place, was fulfilled. The return was fulfilled. And the restoration of Israel was all fulfilled. And so Nehemiah, who was a captive himself in Babylon, said that this is that. He said this return from Babylon is the fulfillment of what God said would happen, that he would return us to that land if we would repent. And Joshua, who is declared as a prophet in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, in the King James, he uses the name Jesus, which is a Greek rendering of Joshua, but all of your newer translations, English Standard, New American Standard, in Hebrews 4 and verse 8, refer to Joshua. And it talks about how that the gospel was preached to those in old time. He's talking about how they were promised the land. But that many, remember when they sent the spies in to spy out the land, because they returned an evil report, God was displeased with them and made them wander for 40 years. Those people didn't enter into that rest. And that's the point that the Hebrew writer makes there in Hebrews 4. They didn't enter that rest because they were disobedient to the promise. They didn't believe God. And because of that, they didn't enter. And he warns us, we won't enter into the rest either if we don't believe, if we're not obedient. We may follow the same fate that those in Israel faced in that first generation that came out of Egypt. Again, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 45, again, Stephen preaching to them and using the Old Testament scriptures refers to Joshua as prophesying that this was a conditional situation with the land. Sometimes you'll hear millennials talk about the larger land of Canaan, meaning that they feel that the entire land that God promised to them wasn't actually ever populated. And so in Genesis chapter 15, you might turn over there in verse 18, is where the original promise was made to Abraham. And we've studied this on Wednesday night when we were studying Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, beginning of verse 18. He says here, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites.'" He names the current inhabitants of the land that they would inherit. But he describes their borders there as being between the river of Egypt and the great river Euphrates. And so some have interpreted the river of Egypt as the Nile River. But other passages talk about the border of Egypt. Well, the Nile River, you know, is not the border of Egypt. It's through the center of Egypt. God never promised to give them the land all the way to the Nile River. There was another river that defined the eastern border of Egypt. That was the river being referred to here. We'll look at some passages that bear that out. But that's part of the confusion here. When you think of Egypt, of course you think of the river Nile, but that's not the river being referenced here. Well, in Joshua chapter 13 in verse 3, it refers to the river Sihor. Joshua 13 and verse 3. This river is not named by name, but only in a couple of places. And this is one of them. Beginning in verse 2 of Joshua 13, it says, "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all the Jeshurai from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward." So, you know, at this point, all of the land had not been conquered, but eventually it would have been. And we'll look at that in a moment. But here he says that this river Sihor is before Egypt. That is the border. That is the river that was referenced in Genesis 15, 18, not the Nile. So that's important to understand. In Joshua 21 and verse 43 through 44, again, we already read that, but the Lord gave unto Israel all the land that he promised. So again, we believe Joshua when he says that they possessed it. If we look at a couple of maps here, you can see what I have in the orange area is this, what's perceived as this larger land of Canaan. And you can see the northern border there, and you can see the Euphrates were up near Mesopotamia. And then, of course, the Nile River, which spawns out into that delta area, which was the land of Goshen. You remember that the Israelites lived in. But there's another, this map doesn't show it, but this map, hopefully you can see, right here. This river doesn't actually exist today. As, you know, land changes over time, there's a desert right next to this, so winds could change and so forth, and the river would be filled in. But here's a closer look, the river Sihor, the river of Egypt, right here. And so that would define the eastern border of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, it says, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." This is another contention that millennialists make, the fact that it's an everlasting possession. So therefore, they still must possess it today. They will still possess it in the future. Billy Graham, who I forget now how many presidents he was advisor to, a great many, was a premillennialist. And this is why U.S. foreign policy is what it is because of the premillennialist idea and the protection of Israel that they feel was so important because they must have this, they must have this everlasting possession of this land. Well, this idea of an everlasting possession, you know, the same kind of language is used with the Sabbath. It was an everlasting covenant. But we know that that covenant was nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 makes that very clear in verse 14. That the Sabbath, in fact, in the same context, he says, let no man hold you accountable for keeping the Sabbath or any holy day. Because it had been nailed to the cross. That was an everlasting covenant, just like this is an everlasting possession. These things are shadows of things to come, the Hebrew writer said. And a shadow is always inferior to the real thing. This idea of an everlasting possession was a shadow of the everlasting life that we will have, the everlasting rest that we will have in heaven. And again, in Hebrews 4, go back and read that, you'll see that that's the point the Hebrew writer makes. But here, the Old Testament is not saying that they will, again, we had already looked at the passages that said that it was conditional to their obedience. And we know that they were not obedient, that they forsook God. Even after they were restored by Nehemiah, after a short period of time, they became disobedient again to God. And so they were scattered. So Joshua did not foretell of this inheritance ever being permanent. Again, it was a condition upon their obedience. And in Leviticus 24 and verse 8, which I referenced a moment ago, read that and it'll talk about an everlasting covenant. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 8, that is the Sabbath. And Colossians 2 and verse 14 through 17 shows that that has been done away. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that the idols were left standing. And again, we already looked at Joshua 23 that this was predicted. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. Again, we're going to talk about this border that millennialists claim that was never fulfilled. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. Of course, this is a considerable time has gone past since the land had been conquered. And we know at various times, because of their disobedience to drive out all of the people, that sometimes the land would be taken away. Portions of the land might be possessed by foreign nations. And that was the case in David's time. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, David smote unto Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. So how could you recover something that you didn't at one time possess? So that suggests that it was possessed unto the river Euphrates. So that describes that northeastern border. And also notice in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21. I think here we'll see this river of Egypt referenced again, but this time referred to as the border of Egypt. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. So the river, that is the river Euphrates, unto the Philistines, that's the western portion, unto the that would be the Mediterranean. We know that the Philistines lived on the sea on the coast of the Mediterranean, and unto the border of Egypt. That'd be the southern border. That'd be that river Sihor that we talked about. It says that Solomon reigned over all of that land. He reigned over all of that land. How could you reign over something that you did not possess? So clearly in Solomon's day, they did possess that land. And again, in Nehemiah 9, verses 7 through 8, Nehemiah said that God performed his words and that he gave them all the land. It was all fulfilled, according to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, let's read that quickly, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him out, forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites." Weren't those all the nations that were talked about in Genesis 15 and verse 18? So Nehemiah even references the people that were driven out of the land. "To give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea." Nehemiah said it was fulfilled, just as Joshua did. Well, let's look at what Samuel had to say about these things. He lived about 500 years after Moses, so 400 years before the last captivity in Babylon. And he said through the prophet Nathan, as we record in 2 Samuel chapter 7, notice if we talk about things that are everlasting, what was everlasting here was that David's seed would reign upon his throne forever. And again, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. It says, "When the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." When you read this, who's the first one you think of who would take David's throne? Solomon, his son. His son Solomon is the immediate fulfillment of this. But in a larger sense, who is it talking about? Yes, Jesus. Jesus, which is why the genealogies that we have in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke are so important, because Jesus, it could show that Jesus was a descendant of David. And why was that important? Because of this prophecy. Because Samuel said, recorded here through the prophet Nathan, that Jesus would reign forever on the throne of David. Now, it's interesting that in the same context in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you back up to verse first few verses, David wants to build a temple for God. He had just built a house for himself. And so he regrets the fact that here I live in this cedar house, but the ark of God dwells within curtains, he says in verse 2. And Nathan initially speaks presumptuously and tells David, go ahead and build it. Do all that is in thy heart and build it. But that night, God came to the prophet Nathan and told him to go and tell David that he was not to build that house. He said in verse 5, go and tell thy servant, my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? He was not going to allow him to do that. But Solomon would build it, his son, but David would not. And we see the fulfillment in Solomon, but also we see the fulfillment in Jesus and in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, as well as Acts 2:29. Look at some comparisons between Solomon and Christ. Solomon ruled in peace, we're told in 1 Chronicles 22:9. That was the reason that David couldn't build it, because he had shed blood. But Solomon had peace. What does Jesus dwell in? There's no physical war. Jesus didn't come to conquer the world by force. Solomon built a temple, a physical temple. What did Jesus build? A spiritual temple, the church. Solomon used prepared materials in 2 Chronicles 5:1. What does Jesus use to build his church in Ephesians 2 and verse 20? A prepared foundation. He builds it upon our hearts. It is not with earth and wood. He says in Ephesians 2 verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And third, Solomon was the third and last king over the nation of Israel. That is the last of the United Kingdom. And Christ, the ruler of the third, or the Christian dispensation. You have the patriarchal period, you have the Mosaical period, and you have the Christian era. Jesus ruled. So you see those similarities. Peter made this point that Jesus was the heir of David's throne in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 29. He had already made reference to one of David's psalms earlier, a few verses prior, but here in verse 29 he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Well, where did God make that oath to David? Where did he swear that to him? He swore it right there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we read. That's where that oath was made, that Jesus Christ would be heir, that there would be one. He didn't name him there, but there would be one who would reign on his throne forever. Verse 31 of Acts 2, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Jesus Christ was that heir. When was this to happen? While David was sleeping. That's the point Peter makes. David was in their sepulchers, and Jesus was living. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus reigns today from heaven, and will continue to do so, as we read in Acts chapter 3, until the restitution of all things. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's referring to the resurrection of Christ. He's not referring to some future return to earth, as the millennialists would say. And so that idea that Christ has to come back to earth and reign 1,000 years, here's here's Peter saying this prophecy that Samuel through the prophet Nathan said that Jesus Christ would reign on David's throne is not a future thing. It's happening now. It happened when Jesus was resurrected, according to Peter, here in Acts chapter 2. When Jesus was resurrected, he began to reign in heaven on David's throne and continues to reign. We don't look for a future reigning on earth, because it's already been fulfilled. And this is what we must understand. I appreciate your attention this morning.